Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 29. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 29. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses to the fact, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This morning, we are concluding a series of teachings, lessons we called Inside Out. We started weeks ago where I shared we would be deconstructing what we call the plan of salvation. Again, in Churches of Christ, the plan says in order to be saved, you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. What I shared in the introduction to this series is that this plan was a plan that morphed from a five-step plan created by an early restoration preacher and theologian named Walter Scott. His original five-step plan consisted of this: faith, repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Walter Scott created this communicative device to help people who were poor and poorly educated understand the gospel of Christ. What Walter Scott would do as an evangelist, he would travel to different towns and cities, and he would go and talk to kids. He would bring kids to and say, "Hey, hold out your hand," and they would hold out their hand, and he would then teach them the gospel, and he would teach them faith, repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sins, and gift of the Holy Spirit, and he would make sure that they could remember that. And then he would say, "Now go home and go tell your parents." And then later on, he would have, you know, like revival and tent meetings, and he would preach and share that gospel with adults, and he was successful at it. In 30 years of public preaching and ministry, he's believed to have baptized over 30,000 people. Now, note the difference of our modern-day plan and the plan that Walter Scott created. The most glaring for me is that Walter Scott and several early restoration ministers were insistent in preaching about the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were adamant about preaching this foundational truth as it related to believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit was not an elective. It was not something that you could talk about. It was required. It wasn't an afterthought. It was a critical piece in relation to the life of a disciple. The Holy Spirit wasn't buried under the rubble of other theological and spiritual items. It stood right in the midst of all the important teachings about Christ and being a follower of Christ. For Walter Scott, for instance, he preached a gospel that said that the Holy Spirit was God's special gift given to us that would always be with us everywhere we go, and that it would help us in every situation and every circumstance. Admittedly, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, many of us grew up dazed and confused. I mean, when we mentioned the Holy Spirit, we just didn't know how to express it or how to experience it. Now, perhaps it's because we experience other believers expressing the Holy Spirit in ways that we just didn't understand. I know I've told this story before. I grew up Baptist, and in our Baptist church, there was such a thing called getting the Holy Spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And when you got the Holy Spirit, things began to happen. And I remember one time as a child sitting next to my mother, and she got it. And she let out a scream and a yell, and she threw her fist right into my mouth. And I decided at that point, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I want nothing to do with it. At a church I worked at, I used to go out to breakfast with a friend. He was an older gentleman in his late 70s. His name was David. I love David. Man, he's a wise man. He would take me out to breakfast, and he would just talk about life. I'll never forget that experience. It was the first time I ever seen someone eat sunny side up eggs. And I remember being attached to his conversation, but also being attached to him sopping up yellow goo with his toast. It was gross. But now I do that, right? At the end of our conversations, as we were leaving, he would always say, "May the force be with you." The first time he said that, he would say, you know what I mean, right? And I said, I guess I do. Then subsequent breakfasts we would have, we would talk about why he would say, "May the force be with you." He told me that, he said, "Hey, I say may the force be with you because I don't know how people feel about me saying, you know, go in the Holy Spirit or you have the Holy Spirit or be blessed in the Holy Spirit, because for some people that's troublesome. So I just say, hey, may the force be with you." We didn't want to offend anyone. But David believed with all his heart that the Holy Spirit, if we chose to live by the Holy Spirit, we were going to be okay. David was suffering from cancer, but he knew that the Holy Spirit was with him, and it didn't faze him. David's wife suffered from some disorders where she had these seizures all the time, and she couldn't live a normal life, couldn't go out and have a normal experience because she was always having these seizures. And he was okay because he had the force. As we draw to a conclusion on this series, in this series, allow me to reiterate the desire that is driving our discussions. We want change. We want God to do something miraculous on the inside of us. And our prayer is that it will flow from the inside to the outside of us. It is our belief that before we can demonstrate change on the outside of us, in our families, at the job, in our schools, or even here in church, there must be a change on the inside of us. And it starts when we give our hearts to God. God is desirous to take our old hearts and make it new. Remember, the Lord says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. And for those of us whose hearts are in the possession of God, God has it. We will hear him and believe in him and repent and confess him and declare him as evidence in our baptisms. And know this, that if he has our hearts and our best interests at heart, he will equip us with power or a force that will us, lead us and continue to change us. He will provide for us a strength that doesn't originate with us. He will bless us and with an aid that has the ability to drive us and sustain us. He will provide for us a friend that will defend us and speak for us. That power, that force, that strength, that aid and that friend is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us by God through Jesus Christ. Now, some believe that some of us receive different measures of the Holy Spirit, that the apostles got a measure, the early Christians received a measure, and now we receive a lesser measure. Now, I don't know about that. I don't have any testimony from early Christians regarding measures. I do know that John the Baptist said this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The way we've often dealt with that verse is to ignore it. Don't ignore this. Don't ignore this passage. Don't ignore the full truth. Jesus, John says, will baptize or immerse us in the Holy Spirit and fire. That is to say, that we will be overwhelmed by this Spirit, and the imagery of fire is one that suggests a burning away of all the impurities and waste, as in refining silver or gold. We will be immersed and steeped in God's Spirit for the purpose of true, genuine change and purposeful kingdom living. Listen to the Message translation of that verse. "I'm baptizing you," John says, "here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life." The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. How many of you believe you have the Holy Spirit? How many of you were baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? Yeah. We're usually confident on the first question, aren't we? When it comes to the second one, we're like, "Oh, well, I don't know." The testimony of Scripture is that we have been immersed in the Holy Spirit, and that we have in our possession, that we have the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is truth, church. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your possession. Romans 5:5. "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." No more trying to figure out where the Holy Spirit is, or acting as if the Holy Spirit comes and goes, or you can summon the Holy Spirit to be here one day and it will be gone next day. You have it. You have the Holy Spirit within you. This is truth, church. The Holy Spirit is absolutely inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is where? In you." This is truth, church. The catalyst for change in the disciple is the Holy Spirit, which is good because the Holy Spirit knows what changes need to be made, even when we don't know what changes need to be made. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that it's going to be all good because of the Spirit. Even if we don't believe it's going to be all good or think it's going to be all good based on what we have in front of us, based on the evidence that we have, based on our own experience, we know it's going to work out for the good because of the Holy Spirit that's saying things to the Father that we have no idea about. This is truth, church. The choice is yours when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You can choose to be led by the Spirit to be changed. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The small, very, very, very small part we play in this game called change is choice. Choosing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Choosing to let this gift that is in you lead you in the way of the Spirit. You have power to give all power to the leading of the Spirit. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to have lead, you will find that you will produce fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. You choose to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. If you choose to live by the Holy Spirit, you'll produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think I've quoted this author before, Kyle Strobel. If you've ever read Case for Christ, Case for Faith, Lee Strobel, this is his son. In a book, Kyle Strobel says this, quote, in many parallel ways, seeing our relationship with the Spirit as dance may help make this really concrete. The Spirit leads, but that does not mean we can just drag our feet and expect to dance. We have to learn to follow, develop as a partner, and grow in our understanding of the kind of dancing that the Spirit will lead us in. Anybody here watch Dancing with the Stars? I'm the only one that watches Dancing with the Stars. But if you watch the show, you see these actors and actresses and football guys, and they learn how to dance, and the best couples are the ones that the person that has no dance experience follows his dance instructor, follows the dance instructor's lead, listens to everything the dance instructor says, is a willing partner, learns the dance. It's similar when it comes to the Holy Spirit. To live by the Spirit is to choose to learn the dance of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we're going to produce fruit. We're going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control. So I'm prepared to draw this conclusion. It's hurtful, but I'm prepared to draw this conclusion that the reason we don't love everyone is we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't have joy in every situation, we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't make peace with everyone, we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't have patience with everyone or in every situation is we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't show kindness to everyone is because we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't display faithfulness is because we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't display gentleness as we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. The reason we don't operate using self-control is because we have chosen not to live by the Holy Spirit. So as we close this teaching series journey, I'll ask what I have asked all along. Does God have your heart? If not, give him your heart today. You won't regret it. You'll be blessed because of it. Give him your heart. Let him have it. Let him have his way with you. Let this be your desire for God to change you from the inside out. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. Give him your heart and let him control you. Give him your heart and let him steer you in lifestyle and attitude. Give him your heart and hear him. Give him your heart and put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Give him your heart and turn your life toward God's direction. Give him your heart and declare Jesus as Lord of your life. Give him your heart and live a life that reflects the public declaration you made at your baptism. Give him your heart and accept God's free gift, the Holy Spirit, to lead you in the path of his holiness when you choose to live by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we as a community of faith will find ourselves blessed for this moment in time when we get to witness the supernatural, cosmic, and powerful change that God is doing in our lives from the inside out. It'll be a much better experience in the body. We stop trying to fault find and find stuff that's wrong with people. Start witnessing what God is doing in people's lives. Maybe at the rate I want it, we want change to happen right now. Maybe little by little, God is doing something. For those of you who get so frustrated that we start church at 10:35 or 10:40 every morning, you're so frustrated. Why don't you take a little bit delight in that, man, we're trying to change. Little by little. Maybe if we spent more time just looking at, man, this person may not be where they ought to be, but man, I remember them 5 years ago. Man, I remember them 3 years ago. I remember them last week. It's part of our joy, I think, is to witness one another in community being changed by God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9 from the Message. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. Stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Yeah, what it boils all down to is life. From the beginning, God has been saying, choose life. It's no different than God talking to a nation of Israel as they enter into a new community in the promised land, in Canaan land. Choose you this day. Choose life. By giving God your heart. Here, God, take it. You are choosing life. And the same supernatural, cosmic, powerful things that he did in resurrecting Jesus Christ. We all recognize that to be something explosive, powerful. Paul tells the Roman church that same powerful activity that he did in Christ, he's going to do in us. Choose life. I want to close with this. Titus chapter 3 is not on the screen. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we did, had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become having the hope of life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Did you catch this? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. When I ask the question, do you have the Holy Spirit? Say yes. When I ask you the question, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Say yes. He poured out his Holy Spirit on us. It's right there. We've been immersed in his Holy Spirit. Yes. So what are we going to do with it? There comes that little part we play. Choose. Are you going to choose to live by this Holy Spirit that you've been baptized in? That's up to you. That's up. I've got to make that choice. You've got to make that choice. What are you going to do? What are we going to do as the body of Christ? Are we going to choose to walk according to flesh or according to the Spirit? That's the question. Maybe this next song helps you make that choice. Maybe there's a prayer we can pray for you that will help you make that choice. Maybe the confession that you have to make or a profession you have to make that will help you make that choice. My hope and my prayer is that as we get ready to depart from here to go to different places, that you choose today. Choose today to live by the Spirit. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Holy God in heaven, we boldly come to you because we can in the name of Jesus Christ. We come declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. We come declaring that you are our God and we are your people. And God, we come thanking you for the Holy Spirit, for this gift that you have given us. Father, while we acknowledge the war that we are fighting, a war between flesh and spirit, God, we declare today, we choose today to live by the Spirit. Father, we take great joy and delight watching each other produce fruit. We take great joy and delight in watching each other produce love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness and goodness and kindness, self-control and faithfulness. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move in us in a mighty, mighty, mighty way, that your Holy Spirit will move in this church in a mighty, mighty way. God, that your Holy Spirit would shake the foundations of this church, that will make a lot of noise in this community, in this world, in our homes, in our schools, at our jobs. So God, we thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit on us and baptizing us in your Holy Spirit. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you have any desires to share with the body of Christ as we sing this song, I want to invite you to share that. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, you want to make a public confession of Jesus Christ is your Lord, to say that he's the king of your life, that is to say that he's the ruler of your life, if you want to make a public declaration of that, also by being buried with him in baptism, as a way to cry out that says, I belong to Jesus, my life is going to change. Or maybe you haven't been living in step with that declaration you made at your baptism, and you want us to pray with you and plead to God for forgiveness and a second chance, because I know God says amen. I know that God is a God of third and fourth and fifth and seventh and eighth chances. Amen. We want to be that for you. We want to be a body of Christ for you. Please, as we stand and sing, if you have any desires, please come.